We are in the middle of the plagues, in Latin, plagas, or a striking blow. That's what the word means, plague. It is judgment. It is punishment on an unbelieving nation and an unbelieving man, Pharaoh. Little review. Pharaoh is the picture of the classic unbeliever. Much evidence about the reality and the sovereignty of this living God who has numerous names. In this case, primarily he's called Yahweh, or more specifically, Ahya in Hebrew, I am. Egypt is a picture of world and sin and old life. It also is a picture of bondage. The bondage of sin and the fallen nature of man. So if you want to go back to Egypt as a believer, you're saying, I want to go back to how I used to live before I met Jesus Christ. And you take your first steps back into being a retarded spiritual creature. And it does happen. The book of Hebrews is written about that. Moses, as you know, put up typical responses to God's call on his life, just like we do. And it came down to, no matter how you cut it, it came down to excuses. Excuses. I can't talk well. I stutter. Who am I? And God never really answered, except he told Moses who God was, who he was, and also that he would be with him. Because, as I want to remind you, it's not you, it's God. Now, that sounds like a real simple concept, okay? You've heard the scriptures, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord. Yeah, the battle belongs to the Lord, and then we fight it. And yet it takes a long time to realize the battle belongs to the Lord. I'm going to change the way I do things. No, you allow God to change you. I'm going to live the Christian life. No, you allow God to live the Christian life through you. See, we're religious creatures. What does that mean? We have to take part in something. Somehow, some way, I have to be part of my salvation, right? And I have to be part of keeping my salvation, keeping my name written in heaven. There must be. I mean, it's me. Well, like the old black preacher says, we do our parts. We sin. He does his part. He forgives. So you can take credit for your sin. Of course, we don't want to do that. That's why he has the cross. If the cross were a big wipe-off board, all of your sins and your names would be written on it. And he would take that and then place it upon himself. And he'd turn to you and say, you're okay. The door of the cell has swung open. You're free. And what did you do to earn that? What did you do to earn salvation? You asked him. You ask him, forgive me. He didn't say, well, I tell you what, go make up a list and then come back and I'll tell you whether you're forgivable or not. He didn't do that. They're removing the bad baby right now. Well, what we're in the middle of is we're seeing the wrath of God being laid out in increasing amounts. That's how he does his disciplining with his children. In this case, you notice I use the word discipline, not punishment. Punishment is for an unbelieving world. But there is wrath and punishment being even poured out today. But it takes up different forms. We don't realize it. We don't recognize it many times. You're being disciplined today somehow, some way, by your Father in heaven, if you know God. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're saved, you know you're going to heaven, he is your dad. He's going to discipline you. Why? Because you're here. Why? Why were you saved? For his glory. That's why the Jews were saved. Saved for his glory. Why are we saved? Saved for his glory. You're no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. You're his property. So he's going to take care of you. Now, everyone sitting here, hasn't he taken amazing care of you? Amazing. Now, we're a small little church here, so if I embarrass people, I don't really care. Becky just is buying a house. Now, that doesn't sound like any big thing to you. Until you realize that she lived for many years in a little apartment cramped with grandkids coming out her ears. And you want to imagine living with grandkids for years after years in a small apartment? And that wasn't that long ago. Never really had a trustworthy source of employment, but she worked. But she always had Abba. And in his time, he gave her a house. Four acres and orange trees. His time. He never lets you down, ever, does he? Now, if you think he's letting you down right now, it's in the you're in a season. There's a time being played out. You stick around. He's not done. What about the unbeliever? What about the pharaohs of this world? What about the Egypts of this world? What's lying in store for them? Punishment. Judgment. God sees a distinction. Now, this is a thing that you're not going to find many times in what I call the seeker churches. They don't talk about punishment, judgment, wrath. The cup of wrath. Now, last week we had communion. The cup of the fruit of the vine. It was sweet. It reminded us of who we are, who he is, what he did. There's a cup of wrath that Jesus Christ had to drink from because of the requirement of the Father. There must be wrath poured out and judgment. There must be death where there is sin. The shedding of blood is always required where there's sin. And he drank the cup of wrath. Well, the wrath is going to be being poured out on Egypt now. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven," that means right now, "against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, four-footed creatures and animals, and crawling creatures." Verse 24, "Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, as we see these chapters in Exodus unfold, we realize that really nothing has changed between Exodus and this letter to the church in Rome and the letter to the church in Cerritos. Lord, we live in the same world, same creatures called humans that you created, same people that war against you, and the same people that have you as their father. And Lord, now we ask that you would clarify, open up your word so that we can be transformed a little bit more to be like your son, in whom we believe. In his name we pray. Amen. If you notice that a part of being given over to their desires, the ungodly, those at war with God, that is actually part of how God reveals his wrath. You want to do that? Then you do that. You want to promote that? Then you promote it. Because you see, it is a part of how he reveals his judgment upon them. Now that was just one aspect, the homosexual side. That was one aspect. If Paul were going to write about all the aspects of ungodliness, the whole book of Romans would be filled with it. You have all kinds of ungodliness. It comes across, remember, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. They worship the creature. Who would worship a creature? Who would worship another person? You don't have to go too far. They wanted to worship Peter, remember? They wanted to worship Barnabas and Paul. I'm so glad we don't worship people today, that we don't make little statues of people and don't dress them up and parade them around streets on certain religious holidays. I'm so glad we don't do that anymore. We can look at the organized big religious system out there that does things like that, but what about us? Do we worship creatures? Are there people in the evangelical Christian situation that we worship because of what their message is? If you listen to me, you'll always be wealthy. You'll always be healthy. You will have no trials in life. Oh, let's go hear him. He has a good talk. Don't go listen to that other guy. He talks about judgment. He talks about sin in Christianity. Don't talk. That's not good talk. Do you know the person in the Bible that talked more about sin and hell than everybody else rolled into one? Jesus Christ. Why? He was incarnate love. He was love walking around on two legs. He turned to the Pharisees, who are you to escape the damnation of hell? Did he love them? Absolutely. It was a warning. It was a wake-up call. Their house is on fire. He's trying to get them out of the house. Pharaoh's house is on fire. God is presenting evidence. What is he worshiping? Well, let's look at this. Let's go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 8. Now, in chapter 7, we saw that the Nile was turned to blood. Judgment. On what? Well, the God of the Nile. Remember his name, Happy? H-A-P-I? God of the Nile. Then there was Khnum, guardian of the Nile. Remember, the Nile was the great source of life. It was the river of life. It provided everything. It was the source of their income, the source of their economy. They worshipped it. Chapter 8, we're going to look at frogs. The frog god. There was a frog god. Hecht. Body like a woman, head like a frog. Like I said, that was a fun date. They would have today. There was, if you were to go out there, there are different areas where you can find these little gods that are like frogs, and they worshiped them. God says, "You worship it." Remember the frog god. We're going to look at it was a god of fertility. They would turn to it for the control of birth. They wanted to arrange to have birth at their convenience. We don't do that, do we? No, we don't have a frog god, but we have all sorts of different real professional-looking places that you can go to and have a creation of God scraped out, sucked out, broken up, and thrown away. Why? Because you see, it's just tissue. It's just tissue. Thinking themselves wise, they became fools. See, nothing's changed. Well, let's go down. Now, they had lice or gnats. King James says lice, gnats. There was a god of the air. Osiris, god of the air. Surely that god's going to be able to protect them. Now, these are all things. Now, what God is doing is, we won't turn there, but in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 33, it specifically says that when Moses was getting ready to do his thing, that God came down and judged the gods of Egypt. Specifically says that. I'm not guessing that and not making it up. It says it in Scripture. Okay, that's one of the rules you want to have in your Christian life. If you're going to have an opinion, you're going to hold an opinion, you're going to have something a certain way, then accurately have it based on chapter and verse. Because if you don't, oh, only the Lord knows where your own little mind will take you. Flies. They worship the fly. There was actually Beelzebul. They worshiped him. Lord of the flies. Where'd you hear that? Remember in the Gospels? They said that Jesus Christ was performing the wonders and the miracles through the power of the Lord of the flies. Okay? Those of you who did that little work in grammar school or junior high where you read that book, The Lord of the Flies, remember that? We need to think about what is involved in the fly itself. You notice that they're the most annoying things you could have in a room. One fly in a room. We've had that at our home Bible studies at time. Everybody's chasing it, trying to get it. And then we try to ignore it. Can you ignore a fly? Lord of the flies. They worship that god. What do flies land on? In Sudan, they have those what are called long drops for bathrooms, okay? It's like a long line of these outdoor outhouse thingies all joined together. The flies love that. Now, after they go in and spend a small vacation in the long drop, do you want that landing on you? They worship that. Do you see the insulting level that Satan can bring people to in what they worship? The creation of God is to be in an honored place, and the most honorable place we can be is at the feet of Jesus Christ. Because that's when we're in our right minds. Their worship flies. Well, they had their cattle afflicted. We're going to see that. They worshiped the bull, Apis, Minris. These were different gods. They were bulls. That was the most famous one. They had a bull kept in a corral at one of their temples. And when that bull would die, they would have an elaborate funeral for it. They had a god for the bulls. They had a god that represented the cows, the mama bull, which is the female. That's the scientific term. And then they had gods for the calves. Now, we know this is all true historically. If you remember, when the Jews were rebelling from God in the wilderness, what did they make? A golden calf. See, they were well-versed with the thing. They wanted to go back to Egypt, just like we do at times. We do. If not with our carcass, with our hearts. Our hearts want to go back. And it's the weirdest way that happens. The urge to go see a certain movie. I'm not talking about like a porno movie. I'm talking about a certain movie that stirs up these things in you that used to be how you were. And you begin to get kind of an enjoyment from it. I'll give you an example so you don't get confused. As you know, I was going to be a policeman before I got saved. Okay. My whole life was that. That was my religion. The LAPD. Okay. And I wanted to be the high priest of the LAPD. I wanted to be chief. I was going to be chief. I used to train recruits before I was a policeman on how to take the oral interviews, on what to say and how to say it. All of that. It was my religion. And in that, I was not the noble guy. Oh, I looked good. But I was a brutal, cruel bigot. And I couldn't wait to get out there legally and pound people. And if I got real lucky, I could shoot a bad guy. That was every cop's dream. Shoot a bad guy. Right, Kathy? Shoot a bad guy. That is just, you'd live for that. You dream, driving by a Taco Bell, there's a guy with a gun through the window, and you drive by and you blow him up. Oh, man. You talk about an all-night party. And every so often, I'll be clicking through the TV, and Egypt is there. Life on the streets, LAPD. And I'm like, or I'll just go with the urge. I'll put in Man on Fire, and I'll live it through Creasy there, as he's taking out his revenge on these different people. And she knows. She says, "You can't watch that. I get up against the wall." No, I know. That's what I'm talking about. That's how we go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. If you do, get back. Don't build another calf. There's going to be boils and sores. It's going to afflict everybody. Remember I said the priesthood back then was clean. The Egyptian priesthood, they were clean. They shaved all their hair off. Like I said, they looked like Ken dolls. They were all clean, perfectly clean. And now they're afflicted with lice. They're going to be afflicted with boils that break open. And in the Bible, these kinds of sores were from the sole of the feet all the way up. They were going to have a hard time standing. And you know, if you've ever had a sore, you know how tender it is. Well, you can imagine being covered with that. And they're like, ooh, who wants to go to the priest? Look how he looks. He looks like us. He's eliminating that. See, Numbers 33 says he's judging their gods. Pharaoh was a god. He was a god to the Egyptians. He was the keeper of all the order. As a matter of fact, there's an ancient Egyptian writing that says, Pharaoh keeps chaos from happening. Well, chaos is all through Egypt now. Probably a year. Probably went over a period of a year. Then we have locusts. There are different gods that they worship that were to keep the crops. Isis. the goddess of crops. Then there was darkness. There was Ra, the sun god. He was always the one that provides light. And then there was the institution of the Passover, when the firstborn, unless they had the blood put on the blood of a lamb or a goat or sheep, was put on their front door. Post death would hit the firstborn child, male, in that household. They had it, and that was, and we think, yeah, well, that was in the movie. That's in the movie. They put blood up there, and they say, okay, oh God of the Hebrews. No, think about it. They come up to me. I'm a Jew. In order for you not to lose your firstborn son, you've got to kill your lamb, and you got to put blood on the front door. You're like, what? That's going to be a mess. No, you got to do that. So I'm given the choice of doing it or not, or faith or no faith, because blood's applied, just like the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our sins. Somebody died. In this case, it was God the Son. Died for someone. Lost, unworthy, depraved sinners. You see, the story is the same throughout. Now here we have an unbeliever. He's getting evidence. The evidence is there. So as we look here, we see different things happening. We see a man here who does not have an understanding heart at all. We see a man here who is, even though he knows there's God, he's going to exhibit something. You may have never heard this before. He's going to exhibit something called, well, you know what saving faith is. That's what we have. You know that there's a faith that condemns? There's a faith that condemns. And you know people like this. They have enough knowledge and faith to know that God is real and Jesus Christ is genuine, but they have not embraced him. They dance around the edge. Proverbs says this. It speaks of a man who would, as it says, go into the congregation. And even with the congregation, I was brought to the brink of destruction. Why? Because he had never embraced God. She has never embraced God. They'll make assent to God. Oh, I believe in God. Jenny was buying donuts this morning. She goes to the donut place. There's a bunch of old men sitting out in front eating donuts. One of the guys gets up, and she's observing this. One of the guys gets up, old men, and says, well, I got to go. I'm late. I got to go to church. One of the other guys sitting with him says, oh, I don't go to church. And the guy turns to him and says, well, that's okay. As long as Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know that he is, you're okay. And the guy said, well, that's between me and the man upstairs. Faith that condemns. It's enough to know, but not enough that saves. That's where we're going to see Pharaoh. Well, if you look at verse 25 of chapter 7, verse 25, the very last verse of chapter 7 in Exodus, 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile. So we got a week-long thing. The fish are dying. It stinks. It's blood, river of blood. The magicians couldn't do their thing except to create more blood. Now, I didn't mention this last week. Never make the mistake of thinking that Pharaoh was in a place where Satan was on his side. It wasn't Satan and Pharaoh. Satan hated Pharaoh and all the Egyptians as much as he hated the Jews. But he had Pharaoh and the Egyptians exactly where he wanted them. He was going to destroy them. You see, that's his goal in life. He doesn't care if you get behind him as an unbeliever. He can make you think you have power. It's just going to lead down the road ultimately to destruction. You know that, right? You see people that you have friends. Some of them are on like a jet ski into hell. They're digging the hole. They can't wait to get there, but they don't know it. And they may have everything in the world. They may be really, quote, blessed. Does Satan bless? Yes, he does. Why? He wants to kill us. He wants to kill you. So don't ever think that Pharaoh is buddies with Satan. Pharaoh is a victim of Satan, and so are the people. So what is it? What do the magicians do? They create more blood. That's consistent with what Satan would do with one of his stooges. Verse 1, chapter 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite your whole territory with frogs. They're gods. The Nile will swarm with frogs, which will come up and go into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and onto the houses, into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. You want to bake frogs? Can you imagine going in there to look at your casserole and you pull down that lid and there's Mr. Toad in there? Verse 4, so the frogs will come on you. They're going to be on Pharaoh. And they're going to be on your people, verse 4, and all your servants. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, verse 5, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the streams, and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. The magicians did the same with their secret arts, making more frogs come up on the land of Egypt. By this time, I would start wondering if I needed to have an overhaul, a house cleaning as far as magicians. They're not helping. Moses said to Pharaoh, I'm sorry, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses. Ah, this is, you see a change here. He calls for Moses now. And he calls for Aaron. He says, basically what it says is, pray to the Lord. Say a little prayer for me. Say a little prayer for me. How many times have you heard that from your unbelieving family and friends? Say a little prayer for me. Would you say a prayer for me? Or they call you, hey, I've been diagnosed. Do you think you can remember to pray for me? He's going to somebody, she's going to somebody else's God. Because you see, that's the condemning faith. They know that there's a reality in your God, who is the one and only God, but they're not embracing him. Now think of what that hard heart is we're dealing with. They're facing, in this case that I'm giving you an example, they're facing a serious illness, maybe death. And do they call up saying, I need to know your God. Come over today. Bring your Bible. Bring Jesus Christ. You talk to him about, about me and please. No, he didn't. Say a little prayer for me. Hello, can you say a prayer for me? How about calling for a minister? I get that. I get calls out of the blue. I was wondering if you could do some counseling. Sure. And I'll say to them very theologically, what's up? And they'll lay out a problem to me. And I'll say, well, where do you fellowship? Why, I really don't go to church. Have you ever? When I was a young boy. If you were to die right now, do you know where you'd go? No. Well, then we need to get your relationship with God set up first. I said, you know, that's more important than whether you live or die. Well, you know what? Just say a little prayer for me. Condemning faith. Verse 8. Entreat the Lord, pray for me, that he remove the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Moses said to Pharaoh, the honor is yours. You tell me. When shall I entreat for you? And I could see Moses getting ready to tell the Lord, stop the frogs now. Funny thing here. He says, and your servants and your people, that the frogs will be destroyed in the middle of verse 9 from you. Notice it says destroyed. And your houses, that they may be left only in the Nile. So they're going to be in the Nile ultimately, but they're going to die. Their gods are going to die. They can't kill the frogs. Remember, that's that lady frog-headed god. They can't kill it. God kills them. Where? Right there. They're 2 feet deep in every house of dead frogs. Let's read on. Well, when does he want it to happen? Verse 10. He's a brilliant man. Tomorrow. So he said, may it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Now he's doing this to show them it's not an accident. God can make it or break it anytime he wants to. You want it tomorrow? It'll happen tomorrow. No accident. No coincidence. Now you, as his children, you got to start seeing your answered prayers as answered prayers. Don't see them as something that just happened. If you're praying for something and it happens, he answered it. He answered it. He promised to hear you. We have all sorts of situations that we rationalize. You see, we're in America. We're in America. You realize, and I don't know which way this is going to go, but we can pray. Now, you know, I don't get at all political up here, but I'm watching this situation unfold right now. I know there's hundreds of praying Christians around this country. Not the flakes that go out and burn abortion clinics or march with banners and all that other junk. I'm talking about praying Christians regarding abortion. If you've been following what's been going on in North Dakota or South Dakota right now, South Dakota, they're gonna challenge Roe versus Wade. It's going to end up in the Supreme Court. We have not a perfect man, but he's a brother, and he's in the presidency, and he's appointed to. If they're not believers, they're at least moral. There's a chance that could be overturned. And you know what I see that as? I see that as some last gasps of this country to try and stay moral, to try and maintain some kind of righteousness, maybe not Christian righteousness. Why? Because we're so great? God may still need us to help his people in Israel. You see, we're their only friend. And Israel still is God's people. They're the apple of his eye. And we're the only ones that back them up. The rest of the world can listen to the president of Iran say they need to be wiped off the face of the earth. And they nod. Yeah, maybe that wouldn't be such a bad idea. God hears. God hears. Judgment is waiting to fall. And you who belong to Jesus Christ will not suffer any of God's judgment because you're his. And we're going to see that unfold even with his own people here. Verse 11, the frogs will depart from you and your houses and your servants and your people. They will be left only in the Nile. Then Moses and Aaron, verse 12, went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had inflicted upon Pharaoh. And you notice that he cried out to the Lord. He beseeched the Lord. Why? For Pharaoh's sake? Well, yeah, in a sense. But you know what? He knows why he was saved. He was saved for his glory. Lord, be glorified. Be glorified in this situation that they would know that you are the Lord. Again, that's your mission in life. Lord, be glorified in my life. Verse 13, the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and the courts and the fields, so they piled them in heaps, and the land became foul. I bet. Not much of a god, huh? They're stinking. Go worship that. Now, you got a lot of disease going here, too. So, you know, it's not just this pile of stuffed frogs like, you know, these little pound puppies or something. These are dead, rotting things. a lot of disease. They're already suffering economic woes. They are beginning to get the picture. The magicians realize it's God before Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is aware, and we're going to see this, but he has that condemning faith. Okay. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth. Well, verse 15, we find out, it says that Pharaoh saw that there was relief. When he sees that there was relief, he hardened his heart, did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. You know people like that? So you pray for them. Say a little prayer for them. You pray for them. Guess what? It's in remission. Oh, praise the Lord. Hey, you want to go to church? No. Why would I go to church? The Steelers are playing. No. A little relief. How about us? How about us? Oh, thank you, Lord. Another chance. I got another chance. I thought my life was blown. I thought it was over. I got another chance. And what do? We go down the old path again. Testing God. We're not going to be punished as his children. We'll be disciplined. Remember back in Genesis, what did we see? Fiery grace. Fierce grace. Relentless grace. And what can we even build up as Christians in our sin? Residuals. So when we get those opportunities and there is relief, run with it. Run with it. Take all advantage of the relief that your prayers and your desperation and your crying out to God has brought. It's wisdom. Verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats or lice through all the land of Egypt. Now this is something that's going to be crawling on them, okay? They did so, and Aaron stretched out his hand and his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on the man and on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats or lice, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. The magicians knew, hey, you know what? This is God. This is the God. This is their God. As they are covered with all of these insects, they're starting to fade from the scene here. It's on these gnats, these biting things, they're on their cattle. Well, that's their gods. They got to take them to the cattle wash, you know? Things are not going well. It's falling apart. Now the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh. The word is confront him as he comes out to the water. Now what did we find out he's going to be doing at the water? He's going to be worshiping. He's going to be worshiping the Nile that's filled with dead fish now and dead frogs. And say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of insects on you and on your servants and on your people in your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of insects and also on the ground which they dwell. But on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen. Now check this out, verse 22. On that day, I'm going to divide, set apart, bring apart the land of Goshen. That's where the Jews are, where my people are living, so that no swarms of insect will be there. In order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land, I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this shall be the sign this shall occur. Now you need to know that when God looks down upon this planet, he sees you distinctly different than those that don't know him. You're his. You're his. You know, as he keeps saying over and over, my people, not Moses' people, God's people. You're his people, not my people. You're not my flock. You're his blood purchased people. You belong to him. I'm taking care of you for him. Now, if you don't think that makes me very sober and frightened at times, you're wrong. I do get very, very anxious at times and making sure I take care of them. Example, say Stephanie and Jenny are over in the nursery and over comes Beth with Belle. That baby does not belong to them and she entrusts them to them. How do they feel? They're going to sit Belle down and go out down to Winchell's for coffee? No. No. You're his property. He makes a division between you and the world. You need to know this. You have kids, you have grandkids, you have nieces, nephews. How do you feel about them? Multiply that by infinity and how he feels about you. He always looks at you. Do you ever do that with your kids? Look at them. I've shared this with you before. They asked Bill Cosby, what was his favorite thing to do of his life? He said, I like to sit down and stare at my kids. I can understand that. He likes to sit down and stare at you. He's not far off. He's close by. Well, he tells him, I'm going to put a division, verse 23, be a sign. Then the Lord did so, verse 24, and there came great swarms of insects in the house of Pharaoh and the houses of his servants, and the land was laid waste because of the swarms of insects in all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to the God within your land. That sounds pretty good. He's telling them, you can go sacrifice, but stay in the land. Stay in here. Well, that's better than nothing, right, Moses? Never. It's got to be what God said. What did he say? Out in the desert. Out in the desert. That's what God said. 3 days away. Now, this is something for you to know. When you want to do something for God, the enemy, the pharaohs of this world, the Egypt that you've come out will say this to you. You can do it, but don't go too far. Don't be a fanatic. You go to church, but, stay normal. Some of you here, you want to be normal again? Remember that? Normal. Moses says in verse 26, it is not right to do so, for we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? So they're going to go out and sacrifice the bull gods in front of the Egyptians. Wise. That would be like me having a barbecue in front of a Hindu temple. Or how about a pig roast in front of a synagogue? Moses is like, I don't think that's going to work. Besides, that's not what God told us. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us. Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. And by the way, say a little prayer for me. Well, you can go into the wilderness, but don't go exactly where God wants you to be. Don't go that far. It's got to be all the way. All the way or nothing. Now, if you've ever played athletics, particularly football, if you kind of half-step it, if you're going to go half-speed during a game, you're going to get hurt, right? If you play football, whenever you try to be like a little panty waist and you try to, you're going to get hurt. You're going to get hurt. But if you're going full bore like a madman playing, where you have a lot of fun and you don't get hurt most of the time. There's always that temptation. Don't go all the way. We fight that all the time. I remember when I've shared this with you before, when I was going out to Wisconsin, I sold my house. I was doing literally my last days at TRW. I was working there and I was signing the papers when you're going to resign. I'd been there 10 years and I guess I was like what they call vested and all this stuff. And as I was signing out, I was going from place to place. The at least two or three times they would tell me, why don't resign, go on a leave of absence. The leave of absence is for a year. You go, try your thing. If it doesn't work, come back. You have your job, you have your benefits, and you have your seniority. And I thought, I don't want a safety net. I'm going to fly or fry. Because if I'm going to trust God, it's got to be all the way. And here I had Andrew for less than a year. We were leaving in late November, and he had arrived the year before, less than a year before. He's barely toddling around. It was a scary thing. Loading up the truck, putting the dog in the front of the truck with us, putting him in there, my wife, the Honda Civic tied to the back of the U-Haul, pull out on South Street, and I looked at her and I said, what are we doing? All the way in one play. You got to. Moses knew that. Isn't God worthy of that in our lives? He gave us his all. Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you. I shall make supplication to the Lord, verse 29, that the swarms of insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and made supplication to the Lord. The Lord did as Moses asked and removed the swarms of insects from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. He had condemning faith. He did not have an understanding heart. I pray that we have understanding hearts when God is trying to speak to us. In the book of Hebrews, the writer warns believers. He warns Christians. He says, see to it that none of you have a hard, unbelieving heart. Unbelief takes many, many faces in the life of a believer. And God will deal with us lovingly. Sometimes fiercely, but he does deal with us, and our name is still written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, as we go through, and I encourage you to read ahead and see these plagues, there is judgment coming upon this world. The same God, the same Messiah, the same issue of sin, and the same thing of rebellion. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, if you turn there. Revelation 16. The disciple of love writes this. Verse 1, chapter 16 of Revelation. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the wrath on the earth, the seven bowls of the wrath of God. So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth. It became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. The second angel poured out into his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous are you who are and who were, O Holy One, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river, the Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the water would be prepared for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophets three unclean spirits, like what? Frogs. For they are spirits of demons, performing signs which go out of the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of the God Almighty. Verse 17. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came to be upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. Verse 21. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men turned to God. It doesn't say that, does it? Men blasphemed God because of the plague, the plagas of the hail, because its plague was extremely severe. God is going to bring judgment upon the world. He warns the world. He loves the world. And the world rejects him. We need to be very thankful that he gave us the ability to accept him. Because you know how the way this story turns out is he comes back with his army upon white horses. And guess who that is? Let's pray.